We turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to consider the first six verses of this chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. It occurred to me that there was one person alone, who knew what the New Testament church would be like. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. That as he preached the Sermon on the Mount, and he described what Christians are, and he spoke about the way that Christians would meet together, would worship together, would live in harmony one with another, he was the only one who had a vision of what that would be. The New Testament church today, as we see it in gospel churches, the New Testament church as Christians flooded in the days of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, was so different from the Old Testament worship, from the synagogue worship. The Lord alone had this vision of Christians meeting together, having love for one another, and worshipping, learning, working as a unit. He alone had that vision. He alone knew what he was talking about. And he spoke of it. He spoke about the unity in the church. He spoke about how different problems would be sorted out in the church. And these were things which were new. These weren't things that happened in the synagogue or in the temple worship. These were things that would be part of the New Testament church. And so as he preached this Sermon on the Mount, and it's particularly to believers, although in this chapter it's quite clear that he already had a large number of people listening to him, and he makes it much more widespread and urges people to enter in at the straight gate to make sure they are truly Christians. Even here, we see things that are only relevant within the New Testament church, the fellowship of the local church. And so we begin in Matthew 7, and these words, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Now we found a great level of continuity in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not just a whole jumble of different teachings put together. There's a continuous train of thought. And we would expect chapter 7 to have a link with what has gone before. A development. Something new yet connected. This is certainly a true assessment as we move into chapter 7. The main theme throughout the whole sermon, very strong in chapter 6, is that there is true religion and there is false religion. Much of chapter 6 was a warning. If you want to be right with God, have a genuine, real relationship with God, go as far away from the man-made religion of the Pharisees as possible. The Lord Jesus describes what a real Christian is in chapter 5. He exposes sham religion in chapter 6. And in chapter 7 he continues with a call for true faith and for unity between his people. It's a faith which is not critical of the faith of true believers, which is self-examinatory, and yet which is realistic and discriminate. You might think, oh, the next section to study is chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. And then there's a new subject in verse 6. It's all about not being judgmental about others. And then verse 6 is a completely different subject. It's hard to know. Should we, in fact, start with verse 6? But it would help us to get a true picture of what the Lord means by "judge not that you be not judged." But no, we have enough already in the sermon to help us understand verses 1 to 5 and verse 6 as a sort of check that we've really understood what verses 1 to 5 are about. In the first section, judgmentalism is condemned. We're not to be judgmental. One is often told that one is too judgmental. Critical of those who don't think as we do, or see things the same way as we do. We're often told that as Christians. However, there's a difference between judgmentalism and being discerning. And we are not to be judgmental, but we are always to be discerning. And the first thing I would point out is that this is personal. We're talking here in a personal way. He starts off with the plural in verses 1 and 2, of necessity, if we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, if we're to be those who contend for the truth, we will find ourselves identifying wrong beliefs, false teaching, and sham religion. But we do so at the peril of being accused of ignoring Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Please note, this is personal. We move from ye in verse 1 and ye in verse 2, that's the plural of you in old-fashioned language, to thee and thou in verses 3 to 5, which is the singular of you in old-fashioned language. Christians, the plural is the verse, in the verse 1 and 2, should not be judgmental of whom? Well, of individual Christians. It's personal. It's thee and thou. We shouldn't be judgmental of a particular person. We risk being judged by the same strict standards we appear to be judging other Christians by. That's what verse 2 tells us. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now the Lord is speaking to believers, and he's saying, as far as the way you assess and express your opinion of how another Christian is living his or her life, beware. God will judge you by the same standards. Continuity? Did we say there would be continuity? Well, this was how the Pharisees acted. And verse chapter 6 was all about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And so Jesus is still saying, we don't want that. We don't want that sort of life here. Not genuine Christians, no genuine faith or love. And how they carried on. Look at their comments on the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Look at the way the Pharisees attacked Jesus when his disciples wandered through a cornfield and pulled the ears of corn and rubbed it. They said, they're working on the Sabbath, that's reaping. And the fact that they didn't wash their hands, or appeared not to before they sat down for their lunch. And the fact that they didn't fast regularly, as the Pharisees did and as John the Baptist's disciples did. Don't be like that. Looking for faults in fellow true believers is what Jesus is saying. And it's a personal thing. He's talking about individuals, you and me, in our assessment of each other. Judgmentalism is a form of blindness to our own faults. We want nothing of this in our church. Here in our fellowship, we want nothing of this. Verses 3 to 5, an almost amusing case of what we call hyperbole. I had to remind myself which was hyperbole and which was litotes. Did you learn that in school in English grammar? Hyperbole is where you use exaggeration in a right way. You use it to emphasise something. Litotes is where you understate something. For example, if we said today, well, it's slightly warm, that would be litotes. If we said, it's so hot that it's burning the very roof off our church, that would be hyperbole. But it's usually a deliberate exaggeration to emphasise a point. And the Lord Jesus often used a sanctified sort of hyperbole to say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And that was using an exaggeration about a camel going through the eye of a needle. It was using that. People say, it's to do with one of the gates at Jerusalem. I don't think so. I think it's Jesus using hyperbole. He's saying, easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven, to show how difficult it is for a rich person to be saved. We've already, in the Sermon on the Mount, come across hyperbole in chapter 5, verse 29. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now, the Lord Jesus wasn't seriously suggesting that you do that. It was hyperbole. He was exaggerating, saying you've got to take it really seriously and cut off every possible avenue of sin. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. That's hyperbole. But now the Lord speaks about a man with a speck of dust or a minute particle of wood in his eye. And you notice it, but you have a beam in your own eye. Well, that's hyperbole. Nobody's actually got a big log of wood sticking out of their eye. You notice it, but you've got this beam of wood in your own eye, and it's sanctified spiritual exaggeration that the Lord is using. It's devastating. The situation Jesus is describing is that where, for example, I might have a bad case of self-conceit. I think of an instance. I pray in the prayer meeting and I start by reminding the Lord that Eve listened to Satan, that Cain suffered jealousy and killed his brother, that Noah was guilty of drunkenness, that Abraham had a lack of faith, and Moses was wrong in killing an Egyptian. And I've been praying for 10 minutes and I'm up to Exodus chapter 1 in my telling the Lord what the Bible says. 10 minutes later I'm telling the Lord about the sin of David. And there's a long prayer. I've used a very, very long prayer in a 60-minute prayer meeting and Bible study. This is an actual instance. I know somebody that did this very much every week. But then I hear a brother pray for help with a personal problem. And I go to him afterwards and very gently say, you know, I don't think this is the place for that sort of prayer. And what I'm guilty of is correcting a very small speck in his eye. Yes, it's right that the prayer meeting isn't where we bring our own personal problems, particularly. The main idea is that we pray for other people and for the lost. But I'm picking out a very small speck of dust in his eye, and I've just taken up half an hour of a 40-minute meeting with my long prayer, which wasn't a real prayer at all. It's me with a beam in my eye trying to correct a speck in another person's eye. That doesn't happen terribly often. Well, other things happen. We can be very critical of each other in terms of what we believe. You know, we believe the most wonderful truth in the world, the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of the Bible, but we can get very superior about it, and we can correct people when we think they've said something wrong. I know a girl who'd recently been converted, and she came to church, and she was so full of the Lord that she started to pray, and there was a woman who walked out because she said, well, it wasn't the right sort of prayer. Well, she was actually moving with a beam in her eye for this girl who maybe she had a speck in her eye because she was praying a little bit too vociferously. But that's the way people do when they're first converted, and they pray with great energy. And we can be very critical of things without realizing that we get an awful lot wrong ourselves, and there's an awful lot in our character which, if the Lord was to put his finger on, why, we would be very embarrassed. Well, the Lord says, get rid of that beam in your eye, and then you'll see more clearly to gently help clear your brother's vision. The Lord's point is all to do with not being judgmental regarding each other, but it's personal. It calls for self-examination, and it hinders true fellowship to be judgmental. So it's not a call, this is my second heading, to ignore real error. Here's an instance. In a sermon, the preacher is explaining that real prayer is between a true believer and God, not just the repetition of phrases someone else has written. And he's doing so to help his congregation appreciate what genuine prayer is. And he'll say, you go to a church and all you hear is this mumbling or this chanting. That's not real prayer. And afterwards, a member of the congregation will come up and say, well, I found your sermon very judgmental. You know, there's an awful lot of good in some of these churches where they just chant prayers. And you should remember Matthew 7 occasionally. You're judging. We're told not to judge. But if that were the case, what is the Lord doing and calling us to do in chapter 6, verse 5? Be not as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. And you say, no, but that's the Lord. No, he's calling for us to exercise discernment. We're to be discerning about things. It's a necessary part of teaching the truth to expose error. We must exercise judgment as far as discernment is concerned. make it clear. You go into the first so-called church you find, you listen for 10 minutes. You have to be totally naive to imagine what you're hearing is real. Spiritual worship and teaching. You read in the book of Acts that when the Holy Spirit descended on the early Christians, they spoke in tongues. And you walk into one of today's charismatic assemblies and you hear frenzied so-called tongues speaking, just a rabble. If you were to say, well, I can't be judgmental, that really must be true worship, it's just the way they do it, well, you'd be lacking all discernment. You'd be lacking that judgment that we're meant to have. We are to assess that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. It's in regard to our relationship to each other. We're not to be looking for faults in each other. We're to be always aware of the faults in ourselves. So, as far as the way we feel, our disquiet at what's going on, we can mention our disquiet to a professing believer, but we can say, well, I'm not sure that what you're doing is right. If we humbly come, and we come recognising we have our own faults, do remember Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Just because you see things differently, you have no right to judge. So how do you respond to the Lord's instruction in verse 15? If you take this view that we've no right to judge and we've no right to point out that certain things which go on in certain churches are wrong, well, verse 15, beware of false prophets. How are we to beware of false prophets if we don't show discernment? We're not to judge, we're not to look at each other, but we're to say, well, you know, I think that's wrong. You've got that wrong. It doesn't mean that, it means this. Because there are things that we all get wrong. But we can't beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing unless we're being discerning, unless we're using our minds. So how can we do that? Well, you decide. You decide. What about Philippians 3 verse 2? Beware of dogs, beware of the concision. It's a warning against legalistic false teachers. The Bible's full of warnings and telling us to be aware and to be discerning and to be on the lookout. And then Jude, the epistle of Jude, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. You can't contend for the faith unless you identify and warn against error. Well, we live in a day when many so-called churches are teaching lies, error, poison to precious souls. Are we not to judge? Oh, yes, we are. We're to stand up against such teaching. But remember, point one, we're not to be judgmental of fellow true believers. We're not to say that that person cannot be a Christian because they go to such a church. We're to gently try to lead them into a better understanding, but not to be judgmental of them. So there are those who hold a different view on the doctrine of the last things. Many have read strange books, seen things on the internet, etc., and they've got rather distorted views that we would say of the doctrine of the last things. But we can discuss these things, but we're not to be judgmental and to say, well, that person has got it completely wrong, I'm not going to listen to him anymore. So a modern version of the scriptures. Some people use a modern version of the scriptures, and we would say, well, we feel that you're better off with the King James Version. But we're not to be judgmental. We're not to put them into a certain category because, oh, they use a modern version. That's an RSV man or an NIV man. No, we're to discuss, perhaps even bring the subject up and say, have you thought about the origins of these things? But we're not to be judgmental. We're not to take little things and to make them into big things. And then there's the teaching about pearls before swine. Whilst the subject matter of the sermon does change slightly in verse 7, the Lord becomes more evangelistic. It becomes more a question of bringing the gospel to people. Verse 6 is like a further confirmation that we are to be discerning and wise whilst not being judgmental. It's almost as though there's a however between verse 5 and verse 6. It's as though the Lord is saying, judge not that you be not judged. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Don't look at the mote which is in your brother's eye. Consider the beam which is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Don't be judgmental. However, don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine. So the subject matter has not changed. It's the Lord saying, however, do be wise. It's like a further condemnation. Here the Lord uses another metaphor, and the picture he paints in our minds is that of taking something holy and good, something precious, and feeding it to dogs. Suppose you've been given a very special gift, and it's a marvellous refined food product, and you've got it in your fridge, and it's something that you're keeping for a special day. This is so expensive, and it's so good, it's so wonderful, and we're going to have a very special day. And you've got a child in your house who sees it and thinks, oh, the dog would like that, and so they open it and put it in the dog's plate. Jesus said that's just not what you do. You wouldn't do that. Make sure you don't do that with regard to holy truth. And pearls are precious. You wouldn't throw them on the ground where the swine are feeding. In fact, not only might they trample priceless pearls underfoot, but they'll still be hungry and they'll turn on you, said the Lord. That's what he says literally in these verses. But how do we interpret this? Where do we put it into practice? This giving not that which is holy to the dogs and casting not pearls before swine. Well, to start with, it calls for judgment. It calls for discernment. Discerning who exactly are the dogs and the swine. The critic of our needful work of discernment would say, judge not that you be not judged. Who are you to call those false teachers or those very immature believers dogs or swine? But the Lord is really telling us here, be discerning how much truth you share with different people at different stages of spiritual life. The Lord is definitely saying, judge not, but he's saying, do be discerning. If you're speaking to a group of non-Christians or a congregation which contains a number of unconverted people, you wouldn't give instructions on how to be more prayerful or a witnessing Christian, because they're not Christians. You're casting your pearls before swine to take divine precious truth when what the person before you needs is the gospel. Why do we have a gospel service? Well, a gospel service is especially so that we can concentrate on those that do not know the Lord. And you might have a congregation of 100 people. Would that we had a congregation of 100 people. And there might be 10 among them who are unconverted. But a true gospel service will be when the preacher addresses the whole congregation, but he's addressing them as though they were all like that 10. That's why when you come to a gospel service and you think, well, he's speaking as though I'm not a Christian. Doesn't he realise I've been a Christian for 20 years and the pastor is speaking like this and he's saying, are you really a Christian? Have you ever believed? Have you turned to the Lord? Don't you see the sin in your heart? Why is he saying that to me? Well, you know that you come to a gospel service and you're there to pray for those who are unconverted, who will be listening. And you gain from the gospel yourself because we learn so much. But it's an opportunity where we don't cast pearls before swine. I've been to one particular church not far from here where we used to have a number of young people who came who were in the process of learning much, and many of them did turn to Christ. But the visiting preacher would be invited, and there was a chap that came along regularly to preach, and it was always something which was totally irrelevant to the unconverted. It was only applicable to Christians. And it was that which Christians could take and could actually learn quite a lot from. But the point was, as far as the gospel, when we asked him to preach the gospel, he was casting pearls before swine. Wasn't to say to be critical of the unconverted and say they were like dogs or swine. It was to say that, as far as this illustration is concerned, they needed something different. They need the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Lord is not insulting people by looking on them as dogs or swine, but he's discerning. They're ready for these truths. They need the gospel. Paul in 1 Corinthians differentiates between the unconverted and the converted. He says, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Christ and him crucified. And he's talking about preaching the gospel. And then he says, however, we do preach wisdom to those that are perfect. In other words, we have a Sunday morning service where those who are mature, those who are belong to the Lord, we preach wisdom. We teach Christian doctrines. But as far as the unconverted are concerned, we preach Christ crucified. The Lord dealt with different people in different ways. The woman of Samaria was a Gentile, or Samaritan, that was virtually a Gentile, and the Lord speaks to her in a very gentle way, gradually, leading the woman to realise her need of salvation. Zacchaeus was a Jew, and the Lord calls upon him and says, come down, I'm coming to your house for tea. He didn't say that to the woman of Samaria, and he didn't just gently try to cajole Zacchaeus out of the tree. He didn't cast pearls before swine. He was discerning. In Acts 13, Paul met the jealousy and opposition of the Jews and said to them, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What Paul was saying was, I'm not going to cast pearls before swine. I've been preaching the gospel and you will not listen. I'm turning to the Gentiles who will listen. Personal witness. Be discerning in choosing how to bear witness to different people. Not everyone is ready for, unless you repent, you're going to hell. It's maybe, you know, when I found, when I came to Christ, a wonderful sense of peace and assurance. And we can speak to people in different ways. What's the overall lesson from these verses? We're not to be judgmental, but we are to be discerning. And we're to make sure that our faith, our religion, our trust in the Lord is real, genuine and sincere. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn this morning.